I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 6, reading verses 7 to 9. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name. Please open your hearts as we receive the message from Pastor Dwayne.
Well, thank you so much. You may be seated. Over this last year, we have been going through the life of David. And it's been a blessing to me, and I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. And we've gotten to the point where we're looking at his regal years, where he has become a king. And sometimes we have these sermons, and we're like, uh-oh, I don't know if I want to listen to this one or not. And this may be one of them. If you can see the title there, When God Says No. And so with that in mind, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So why don't we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God's guidance here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, we know that sometimes when we get a no, it's not something that we want to hear. And sometimes we struggle with that, Lord. And so, Lord, as we look at the passage today, and as we discover what's going on in the life of David, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, and you would just prepare our hearts right now for the message that you have for us. And God, we ask your guidance in what we say and what we do, and more importantly, Lord, how we respond to your answer to our questions and our requests, Lord. God is here this morning, and we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every one of us has prayed for things that were never answered the way that we hoped. We pray for healing. We pray for a marriage to survive. We pray for a child to come home. We prayed for opportunities to serve. We pray for a dream that seems so right, and yet it seems like heaven simply says no. Nothing tests our theology quite like unanswered prayers. Everyone loves hearing God say yes, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. We love hearing God say yes. Yes to that promotion. Yes to ministry opportunity. Yes to relationship. Yes to that dream. Will you marry me? Yes, yes, yes. We love hearing yes. Yet some of the most important lessons of faith are learned when God says no. A divine no is not always a rejection. Sometimes it's protection. Sometimes it's redirection. And sometimes it's preparation. David discovered that a noble dream can still be met with a divine denial. The question is not, how do we respond when God says yes? The question is, how do we respond when God says no? We think of love as something that gives. But sometimes it involves taking away something that is not best for us. Think about your broken dreams. Think of times when you believe something was God's plan for your life, only to stop and see that the Father has revealed to you in some way that this is not my plan for you. This is not my plan for your life. This may be a noble purpose. It may be a great idea. But it's not my plan for you. That's hard to hear. And King David had to learn just how hard it was. At this time and place in David's life, we have a time of peace. As a man of war, David was often involved in battles and other stressful situations. However, there was an interlude of calm and quiet in his life at this time. Sometimes a great overture moves from one passionate strain to another, only to pause in the middle for the grand finale. That's how I sort of picture the king here this morning. There was a very quiet period in his life where things are calm and peaceful, and David was finally experiencing rest. In verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. For David, there was peace in the home. Maybe rest from conflict. All was at peace, and all was well with his soul, and maybe even his wives and kids were getting along. There was rest from pressure to be able to stay home away from the battlefield and to spend some probably some needed time with the family. Rest for reflection. Perhaps this was a time when he sat beside the fire in the evening and he was maybe sitting in his rocking chair just watching it and hearing the fire crackle. In doing so, he began to muse and maybe meditate a bit. And there are some of the best times in our lives when we have those brief interludes, those quiet times. It gives us time to reflect and time to think deeply. I know in my own life, sometimes I would go and have our quiet time in the morning, our devotion with the Lord, and even sometimes, and when I sit down and I read the scriptures and I begin to sort of wanted to have a conversation with God and to think, it just seems like, you know, that's when my mind just starts getting flooded with all these ideas and things that we got to do, and oh, I got to talk to this person, oh, I got to remember to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and it seems like my quiet time just gets interrupted. Or my phone rings, or I hear a ding or something, you know, something that sort of distracts me. And sometimes I just like to get out of the house, just go down and walk the beach for maybe a half a kilometer or so and leave my phone and just sit. And just sit and just think about the things of God. That's not easy to do sometimes. With the way we live our lives, it seems like we go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and one device to the next. You know what I mean? And oftentimes, we don't have time to think about God. He had peace in his nation as well. Enemies subdued. The borders are secure. The kingdom is stable. There's nobody coming after him. Nobody coming after his seat or his throne. The Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. I tell you, David didn't know this kind of peace very often. The age-old battle with the Philistines was temporarily settled. All was quiet, at least for a while. There was no giant on the scene shouting out blasphemies. There was no movement, no strategy to invade the land. The rugged carts were not hauling battle implements up close to the wall of Jerusalem. None of that. There was an interlude of peace. And also peace for his heart. He had time to meditate, time to dream, and time to seek God. Many of God's deepest dealings with us happen during those seasons of stillness. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." But in order for us to know that He is God, oftentimes it takes us to be still. Be still and know that I am God. If we're not careful, our life is so busy that we really don't give God much thought. Take time to get alone with God, maybe even this week. Make that a priority. Take some time. Put it on your schedule so nobody else can book that time out and make that time God time. Remove all the distractions and just take the time to be still. Out of this peaceful season came a passionate desire. What was his passion? Well, it tells us in verse 2 that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "Now I see now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Notice here is a pure desire. It was a pure desire. I was I dwell in a house of cedar, but God's ark remains in a tent. You can just sort of feel the passion here of David. David's concern was God's glory. As he reflected in this peaceful time in the lovely cedar-lined home where he was living, he begins to dream, and he tells Nathan about his dream, and Nathan says, "Go for it, mate. God is with you." And that's a good friend. That's a good friend to have. Good friends encourage you, and vice versa, especially when you want to do something in honor for God. You'd love to have a friend that will come behind you and encourage you with that. Nathan encouraged David to follow through on what God had placed upon his heart. God had never dwelt in a permanent house before, but David resolved to change all that. It's during those interludes of life that we have time to seize a dream and or review God-given visions that he has for us. You have to slow down and become quiet in those special moments in order to hear the voice and to sense his leading. It was a praiseworthy desire as well. God later on says, "You did well in that it was in your heart." God commended his motive. God had been so good to him that he wanted to give back. He wanted to demonstrate his love for his God in a very practical way. This is a reflection of a man after God's own heart. And it was a personal desire as well. David wasn't responding to pressure. He didn't have the Levite priest knocking on his door saying, "Hey, we need a place for God's ark. We need a permanent place for that." No, he wasn't responding to that. There was no rioting in the streets looking for a permanent place for the ark. This dream came from his own heart. However, God had other plans. And God said no. And as we look at this prohibition here, I want you to understand this morning that God's no was not rejection. Even though when we first hear the words no, we feel that sting of rejection in our hearts, don't we? God's no's are not always a rejection. If you look in verse 4, it says, "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?'" In a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it's even a little bit more directly here. "My servant David, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in." After sharing his plan, one of the hardest words David would hear would be for God to say no. What a hard answer to take to the king. Earlier that day, Nathan had told David and said to David, "Hey, the Lord is with you, David. Go ahead and make your plans." And now only a few hours later, Nathan hears the Lord saying, "Oh, hang on. Nah. That's not going to happen." See, earlier Nathan gave good advice before he received God's word. But it wasn't God's plan for David to build a temple. There was nothing wrong with Nathan coming along and saying, "Yes, go for it," because there was nothing scripturally wrong with that. It all sounded good. He knew that he was wanting to honor God with that. But it wasn't God's plan for David to build that temple. It was a great idea. It was a great plan in David's heart, but it wasn't God's plan. And that's tough to bear. David had not sinned. That God was not angry, God was not punishing him, but within the refusal of that request, God offers David affirmation. And we see that God's no was a redirection. In verse 8, it says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now that's clear. David, I've appointed you to be king. I've gifted you and I've chosen you to lead my people, not to build a temple. And look at verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who were on earth. David, you're a man of war. Your heart is on the battlefield. You're a soldier. You're a fighter. You're not a builder. You're a man for the trenches. And I blessed you in such a way that all the enemies have been subdued. It's not a question of being wrong. It's a question of accepting God's no and living with the mystery of his will. We, on this earth, we like to package everything, don't we? We will go to a grocery store, and if there's something we need to buy, if we can get like a package deal and we can get more for a bang for our buck here, or we go to a company and they offer a product for us, and we're like, well, you know, if we get this many, what can we get? We're always making deals. We like to package everything. And we expect God sometimes to package his plan for us like we would. And we want the logic we use to be his logic, but it isn't. We wonder what's wrong because it's not working out the way we expect it to. To resolve this question, look for a moment at a parallel section of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I repeat, it is not a sin that is involved here. As a matter of fact, the Lord affirms David for even having the thought. And in doing so, he takes the guilt out of the whole thing. David's son Solomon is speaking here. And notice what he says. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name. Notice this last bit here. You did well in that it was in your heart. God commends him for this. That last part of this verse is profound. God is saying to David, you did well. Good on you. He's giving the pat on the back there. Rather than seeing his desire to build the temple as something wrong, God says to him, I commend you for that thought. I commend you for having a heart that is so sensitive to me that you would want to construct a house of worship for my glory. It is well that that was in your heart. It is not my plan for you to do that, but I commend you for such a thought. But something else we see here is that God's no came with the revelation. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Drop down to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. God shows David something bigger. Not only would Solomon build a temple, but also a dynasty, a kingdom. David wanted to build God a house, but God intended to build something far greater. Not merely a temple of stone, but an everlasting kingdom culminating in Jesus Christ. David wanted to build God a temple of cedar and stone. But God says, no, David, instead, I am going to build you a house. And not just a palace here we're talking about. We're talking about a dynasty. We're talking not about a building here. We're talking about a kingdom that will culminate with the coming of the Messiah who will come and save the world. David's throne will last forever, ultimately pointing to Christ. But it's really about perspective. Look with me in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He sat before the Lord. David's response is remarkable. He's just gone and told God, God, this is what I want to do for you. And God says, no, David, it's not going to happen. And notice his response here. There's no bitterness. There's no argument. There's no resentment. The posture speaks volume here. He stops striving and he starts surrendering. God does not call everybody to build temples. He has called some people to be soldiers. He is calling some people to do the gritty work in the trenches. He is calling some people to repent and to follow after him. He is calling some people to represent him on a foreign field. He does not call everyone. God has all kinds of creative ways to use us and ways that we can't even imagine. Let me add one more. One of the hardest things here to hear is that God is not going to use you, but rather he's going to use someone else to accomplish what you thought was your objective. Think about that for a moment. That's what David had to hear. It won't be you, David. Rather, it's going to be your son, Solomon. Pause and just think about that for just a second. Let that sink in. Because isn't this a beautiful response to that? Maybe he went into his bedroom at home or maybe his study, and maybe he sunk down on the floor and just silently looked up. He may have just gotten quiet with God for a moment. He had just heard God tell him, the answer is no. You're not going to execute that dream. So he sat down and he began to express grateful questions to the Lord. And notice what he says here in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God?" Have you ever thought about that for just a moment? I mean, just got down and got alone with God and you just think about all this God has done for you and you're thinking, man, who am I that God would do such a thing? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come. In this manner, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? And when you get to that point, when you really start thinking about all that God has done for you, it's like, God, I don't even know how to thank you. How can I don't have the words to say how grateful I am. For you, Lord God, you know your servant. For your word's sake, according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Just like a little boy, David sat down before the Lord and said in effect, Dad, hey, this is what you've done in David's life. What is David? You have blessed my house. You have blessed my life. You have brought me from leading a little flock of sheep to giving me this magnificent throne. Who am I? And I think if we take the time to really think about what God has done in our life, we may have the same attitude. We may also be thinking, God, who am I? Did you pay me any attention? You know, it's important that occasionally we sit down and take a long look at our short lives and count the numerous blessings that God has given to us. Who are we to have been protected from the rains that fell, leaving hundreds homeless? Who are we that we have been blessed in our houses and we've been kept safe, warm in the wintertime and cool in the summertime? Who am I, Lord, that you should give me health and strength to be able to do my job and to pursue this career or to get that degree, to have parents that have encouraged me, to have kids and we see them grow up? Who am I? Dream or no dream, I'm a blessed person, David says. Here's more evidence that David was a man after God's own heart. What a powerful moment this is. What a statement of praise David offers to God, even in this moment of what must have been a time of disappointment for him. When God refuses to allow him to complete the desires of his heart, we know how passionate David was in other areas of his life. But this time, one thing that impresses me is that he submits himself to the Lord. He submits himself to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Who am I, Lord God? You are great. There is none beside you. Lord, you are awesome." Notice where his focus is at. Humility replaced disappointment. He got a proper look from God's perspective, and he got a proper perspective of himself before God. And what does he do? He shows honor to God. He showed honor to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, notice what he says, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeem for yourself from Egypt and the nations and their God. For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found in it, in his heart, to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord, have spoken it with your blessing. Let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Instead of focusing on what he had lost, he focuses on what God has already given. Think about that. Instead of focusing on what he has lost, he focuses on what God has already given. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is being thankful for God's blessings, even while grieving God's denials. When God says no, it is not necessarily discipline or rejection. It may simply be redirection. You have pursued his will. You have wanted to do his will. You have made a commitment to do that. With all good intentions, you say, By God's grace, I'm going to do this. This is what I believe God wants me to do, and I'm going to pursue this. And here you are, 30, 40 years later, or maybe it's only 5 years later, and it hasn't worked out. Now, if you listen to some people around you, they may put you on a guilt trip. They may say, see there, it was in your heart to do it, and God wanted you to do it, and now you've just been running from him. You're out of his will. I don't know how many couples I've talked to who early in their lives had their lives planned and mapped out, but it didn't transpire that way. As hard as they tried to make it work, it didn't go the direction that they had planned. Usually they live in the backwash of guilt because they think that they're no longer walking in God's will. Hey, It was in his heart to do it. It was in their heart to do it. But who's to say that, in fact, it was God's will? Perhaps the very road that they're traveling on now is God's will for them. And it took God saying no in order to get them on the right road. The thing we have to do in our walk with God is to listen carefully from day to day. Don't just go back to some decisions that maybe you made a long time ago and you think, well, you know, that's the decision forever regardless. And if God closed that door, well, then I must have missed his will. So therefore, I'm just going to have to live outside of his will for the rest of my life. No, that's not the case. Sometimes the greatest evidence that you are in God's will is that not every door opens, but that you are humble enough to accept the ones that God closes. We need to look at it each and every day with fresh eyes and keep that fire hot and keep it on the back burner saying, Lord, is this your arrangement? God, is this what you want me to do? God, do you want me to be involved with this? Is this your plan? If not, make me sensitive to it, and maybe you are redirecting my life. David's response was not protest, prayer. He sat before the Lord in humble surrender. But he took it even a next step further here. We see him with his participation. He had to accept another builder. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 9, it said, Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name's sake. This is perhaps David's greatest moment. He can't do it, but it's going to be Solomon, his son. David didn't compete with him. David didn't complain about that. He accepted another builder, and then he took it a step further. And we see this biblical pattern throughout Scripture here. Moses was preparing for Joshua. John the Baptist was making the way of the Lord, and he gladly stepped aside for the Lord to come through. Barnabas was investing in Paul. Paul was investing in Timothy. David was investing in Solomon. Great servants of God don't merely fulfill God's work. They prepare others in order to continue it. And notice what he did. He acquired the resources. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, it says, Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of it for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors and of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, the cedar trees in abundance. The Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. He gathered stones and timber and iron and gold. Do you know what I think was going on here? I think maybe David had his blueprints out, and he was walking through the city there, and he was like, yep, this is where the house is going to be there, and this is where the altar is going to be there, and he's making plans all in his mind. He's getting it all set up for his son to come in and to take over. David has unrolled his plan, thinking through and walking through the city, knowing that he is not going to actually build the house of God. He gives support. What a father. He may have been weak at other times, but at this moment, David is standing tall. Lord, I know you don't want me to fulfill this dream, but Lord, I'm going to set apart as much as I can to support my son as he fulfills the dream that was on my heart. What an unselfish response. And he advocates God's purpose. David became a supporter of a dream he would never personally fulfill. Here I see two simple truths. First, when God says no, it means he has a better way and he expects me to support it. Secondly, my very best reaction is cooperation and humility. He doesn't call everybody to build the temple. He does, but he does call everyone to be faithful and obedient. And that may include supporting those to whom God has called to build your dreams. Think about that. Some of you are hearing this and you're living with a broken dream. In the past, you've had high hopes that your life would go a certain direction, but the Lord, for some mysterious reason, has said no. And you've moved along in life, and years later, you find yourself slowly being shelved while the younger ones come and take charge and move on. How quickly age takes over. James Dobson, he puts it beautifully. He says, about the time our faces clear up, our minds get fuzzy. How true that is. Just about the time we get our act together, we're too old to pull it off. And so we have to turn it over to Solomon's in our lives. It takes real humility to say to that person, may God be with you, and I'll do everything I can to support you to see that it gets accomplished. Do you identify with David here this morning? Do you have your hands full of your dreams and your visions, ready to present them to him on the altar of sacrifice? Did you have your plans all prepared and thought through, only to see them crumble at your feet? And now you're standing there empty-handed. I want to tell you that God is ready to fill your empty hands in ways that you would never believe if you only lift him up in obedience and praise as David did. God is still alive and well, and he knows what you're doing. To some here, he says yes, and to others, he says no. Because God's answer, while surprising, is never wrong, we know that it's always the best. Regardless of whether it's a yes or no, we know that it's the best because he is never wrong. Though God denied David the privilege of building a temple, he devoted the rest of his life to helping Solomon succeed. There are three kinds of people that are listening here today. Some are waiting for a yes. You're waiting for a yes. You've been praying about something. You've been thinking about something, or God's laid something on your heart you believe, and you're just waiting for the right time, waiting for the right moment, and you're just sort of in a flying pattern, waiting pattern, just waiting for God to say, go for it, move forward. You're waiting for a yes. Well, my message for you here this morning is to keep trusting. Keep trusting. Don't give up. Some of you here this morning, you've maybe heard a no. And as hard as it may be, let me encourage you here this morning to keep surrendering. Keep surrendering. Don't turn from God just because you got a no. Remember, it's probably in your best interests to follow after God, to keep following him. Some, you may need to support another Solomon. And so my encouragement for you here this morning is to keep investing. Keep investing. Keep pouring your heart and your soul into that individual, and you support them in the work that God has called them to do. The greatest lesson of this chapter is God's will is most important than our dreams. God's will is more important than our dreams. David wanted to build God a house. Instead, God wanted to build David a legacy. David wanted to build a temple, but God gave him a throne that would ultimately lead to Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Listen, when God says no, it's not because he has stopped loving you. It is because he sees farther than you. The same God who closes doors also opens better ones. Think of that, but keep that in mind. So if God has placed a no over one of your dreams, do what David did. Sit before him. Submit to him and support his greater plan. David never laid one stone of the temple. And thousands of years later, nobody remembers him as the man who was not allowed to build. We remember him as the man after God's own heart. Why? Because greatness in God's kingdom isn't measured by finishing your own dreams. It's measured by surrendering to God's. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for God's will in your life. Maybe you've been asking questions yourself. Well, one of the things that I know to be God's will in your life is for you to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. God says that I am not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance, for all to come to faith. That is God's will for your life. If you want to know what God's will for your life, that's the place to begin. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, start there. And then once you have the Holy Spirit living within you, well, then God will guide and direct you each step of the way. And if you need some help with that, let me encourage you to come talk to myself or talk to Mako or anyone here. And we'd love the opportunity to sit down with you and show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But let me encourage you here this morning, don't be discouraged by a no from God. Don't be discouraged by no's. God has a better plan in mind for you. And so let me encourage you to continue to follow the Lord. Sometimes when I talk to people, you know, they were saying, hey, you know, Dwayne, but what if this happens? Or what if this happens? What if this happens? I was listening to a podcast the other day and on leadership, and I heard this guy say this, and I thought, man, this was brilliant. He was talking to a lady that was talking about all the bad things that may happen, and he says, you need to change your mindset. Instead of saying, what if, living in worry and fear, turn that around to even if. Oh, I like that. Even if. Instead of saying, what if this happens, then you say, even if this happens, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to move forward. This is how I'm going to advance. And so I leave that with you here this morning. Even if God says no, turn that into you say, if God says no, turn it into to even if God says no. How are you going to respond to that? Plan now how you're going to respond to God's no, and you continue to follow him just as David did here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I know that there may be some that are hearing this message here this morning, and maybe they have been praying, and they have been praying, and they have been praying, and God, maybe it just seems like heaven has said no. And Lord, I know these are times when discouragement may happen. And Lord, in fact, we probably know several people that are no longer following you because of the fact they got a no from you. They may have prayed something for very long, but you didn't answer the prayer the way they thought you should. And so now they've decided to turn their back on you. But Lord, I pray that as we look at the life of David here this morning and that we learn our lesson, Lord, maybe you've got something else better in mind. Lord, maybe you want to do greater things in our lives. And Lord, it's not an act of rejection for us, Lord. It may be just a simple redirection. Or maybe you're preparing us, Lord, for something even greater. And so, Lord, I pray that even in the nose that we would surrender our lives to you and follow after you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.